Our gospel and sermon lesson for this morning is from John chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. You can follow along either in your Bible or the insert provided. Again, John chapter 2, verses 13 through 25, I read in Jesus' name. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in your truth, for your word is eternal truth. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be holy and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Jesus has a mean side. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, not so much here. This is more like aggressive Jesus, scrappy and contentious. Zeal for God's house consumed him. He couldn't help it. He had to protect that house. After seeing the merchants and the money changers and the animals, Jesus just kind of loses it. He doesn't just steam hot under the collar. He's a man of action. He forms his homemade whip of cords and drives them all out. The merchants, the animals, the money changers, he drives them all out. And imagine the sounds that must have been going on. Animals howling, people yelling, whip cracking, tables flipping, coins clanging on the concrete. This would have been quite a scene to behold. But this looks more like a child throwing a temper tantrum than it does like a religious man restoring reverence in a house of worship. But again, Jesus couldn't help himself. He had to do it. Zeal consumed him. He had to protect this house. But did he really have to? I mean, what was really happening here? What was really the problem? Prayers were still being offered in that temple. Sacrifices were still being made in that temple. The normal function of what needed to happen in the temple was still going on. Why this zeal? Why this rage? Why this passion? Everything that needed to be going on was going on. God himself had instituted the sacrifices. And sure, it was simple enough for someone from Bethlehem or Bethany or even Nazareth or Capernaum to bring their animal with them to sacrifice it. But think about those poor people who lived further away. Those people who lived in, say, Turkey or even Rome. I mean, to get to the temple, that was difficult enough. To bring an animal with you just to sacrifice it, that's getting a little tough. So why not make it easier? Why not make it simpler? Why not make it more convenient? You see, this sale of animals for sacrifice, it had been going on for a long time before Jesus. But there's a difference of what's going on in Jesus' time. You see, in Jesus' day, the high priest Caiaphas had said this can go on inside the temple, when previously it had only been allowed on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. So, as we look at what's going on here, there's not really a problem with making things a little simpler by not having to bring your animal with you. There's not even a problem with the merchants making a little profit off of it. They're just running a business. They need to put food on their table. Everybody has to make a living. There's no sin in that. So what is the problem? The problem is where they are doing it. The place where God freely gave forgiveness was being turned into a house of trade, a house of enterprise. The place where God freely gave His forgiveness should never be connected with thoughts of trade, with thoughts of business. Where God gives His mercy gratis, we shouldn't be thinking of making an exchange. That's the problem. Now, we can make a lot of connections here. I'm not going to talk about Girl Scout cookies or coupon books, because I think there's something even deeper. Just because worship is made simpler doesn't make it right. Just because we can do things to make worship simpler, it doesn't make it right. You see, the vulgarity of their actions was that they were connecting two things that should never be connected. A willing buyer and a willing seller making a deal in the place where God says, "Here is the priceless treasure that you need for eternal life. Take it, it's yours." I wonder if Jesus showed up any given Sunday here, what would that look like? Would we see this same passion, this same zeal consuming Jesus for care of His house? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. I think no matter what we do as a congregation, not only what we do in our worship service, but also what we do in all of our financial goings-on that need to go on because we're part of this world, we need to be letting Scripture guide what we do and not necessarily what is the right business practice. Anyway, Jesus' zeal, Jesus' unbridled passion for God's house consumes Him, and yet this is upsetting to the people in the temple. They want to know, what in the world is the problem? What's going on? What are we doing wrong? But more importantly, what's the sign that shows that you, Jesus, have authority to do these things? And I find it so interesting, and I think there's a whole sermon in just this little nugget. But notice that it's not the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, who ask Jesus this question. John tells us that it's the Jews. It was all the people who were there in the temple. They were the ones who asked, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Well, Jesus responds. He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And it's so interesting because in even just saying that, Jesus has already moved the metaphor. He's not talking about the building that He's just cleansed. He's talking about the temple of His body. Because important as the temple building itself. First, the one that Solomon built, which was destroyed, and then the one that was rebuilt and then had the walls built up around it in Herod's day. That took 46 years. As important as those buildings were, they were pointing to the true temple. They were pointing to Jesus himself. In the Old Testament, the temple was the place where God's glory had dwelt. But Jesus is the one. He is the Word who was in the beginning with God and was God and who made all things. He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt and tabernacled among us. Jesus' body is the place where God's glory dwells. And even though the sacrifices that gave the people of the Old Testament forgiveness, even though they were offered in the temple, Jesus' body is the place where the sacrifice for all sins, for your sins, was offered to God. And God accepted that sacrifice. We know He accepted that sacrifice because Jesus rose again. And so what's going on? What's the problem? They're doing something in a place where this should not be done. Where free gifts are given should not be a place where you're thinking about, is this a good deal or not? Or am I getting one pulled over my eyes? Now, the temple's gone, right? It was destroyed about 70 AD. And so we're not so worried about what goes on in the temple now. So what can we take away for ourselves from this text today? Well, again, the temple pointed to Jesus. Jesus is truly the temple. But God moves the metaphor again. You got to keep up with what God is doing. Because as the temple pointed to Jesus' very own body, now, you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you, the church, are the temple of God. The metaphor keeps shifting. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you?" And then Paul makes such a wonderful statement. He says, "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, because God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Zeal for God's house consumed Jesus, not only in his making the whips and driving the people out, but zeal for God's house consumed Jesus literally. He gave his very body. Let it be consumed by the wrath of God for you, God's house. And zeal for God's house still consumes Jesus. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. And just as Jesus, the temple embodied in the flesh, just as Jesus' body was raised after 3 days, you too, though you be destroyed, whether it be by sickness, by man, or by Satan himself, even if you are destroyed, you also will rise again. The Jews got their sign. Jesus had the authority to do what he did because he, even before he died, was the resurrected one. And that authority still stands. And it stands now for you. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus now and into eternity. Amen.